Morning. How are you all? Nice to have you teenagers back again. They had to give you sweets to keep you interested. Fantastic. Nice to have one or two visitors here this morning. I hope it'll be relevant and helpful. We're going to do part two this week of the Bible. Last week it was why read the Bible? And this week, it's how to read the Bible. There are going to be a licorice all sorts of voices here this morning. Phil and Sarah will be adding their voice to the talk. You'll have to endure my voice. We've got Morgan Freeman again reading the quotation from the president of the Gideon Society. And your voices, because about 20 and 30... I think probably about 26 people responded to the questionnaire, which is more than I expected and was really fantastic. So mixed in with the talk will be your voice as well. And we trust also that we will hear God's voice and the voice of the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible and wants to inspire each one of us this morning. Let's stand, shall we? Nothing could be heard but the rattle of the plastic surrounding the chocolate that Michelle is opening over there. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Bible. Father, that you recorded words down history, that you spoke to mankind, and you put them together in a book for us, written by men but inspired, breathed into by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray this morning that you would inspire us, Lord, that same breath of God would come from heaven and give us life, and give us light, and give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray that at the end of this morning, that each one of us will be more motivated and more helped in how we can read this written word meaningfully and helpfully to your glory. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to, first of all, remind ourselves of the power of God's written word. And then we're going to have a look at how we should read the Bible. And that's going to be based on the feedback that each of you have given, or many of you have given. But before that, we're going to hear this video. Do you want to switch the lights off, Paul? And this is Morgan Freeman reading the words of Stanley Boggs.
The state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its stories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Pray it in, read it through, live it out, and pass it on.
Brilliant, brilliant. Do you love that? Fantastic, isn't it? We're going to start by looking at Psalm 19. I'm going to read this out to you. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This is Psalm 19. It's talking about how creation, God's handiwork in creation, is speaking to us, the stars, the sun, the moon. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard, but their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. That's the first part of this psalm, and it's talking about how God's voice is in creation, how God is speaking and giving a witness to every human being in the world that God is great, that God is beautiful, that God is a creator. But it's not enough. And so God has given us the Bible because he has spoken his salvation and his redemption to mankind. And so it goes on, verse 7, the law of the Lord. This is the scriptures. The word is the Torah. The teaching of Jehovah is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I'm not going to read any further into that psalm, but the last few verses are beautiful as well. You can read it yourself. In these few verses, verses 7 to 11, there are amazing things about the word of God. First of all, it says the law of the Lord is perfect. That word perfect means blameless and complete. I think one of the amazing things about the Bible is that it is perfect. It is complete. There is nothing to it that we should add or take away. And it says it's reviving the soul. There is power in the Bible. Even as I read out the Bible, even as you listen to it this morning, there is power in God's word to revive and to restore our souls, our emotions, our feelings, our hearts, our will. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That word means faithful, reliable. It's the only really reliable word, completely and always reliable word in the world. And it makes wise the simple, the silly, the foolish, the stupid. The precepts of the Lord are right. What God says is right. Rejoicing the heart. I'd like to explain this morning and share and encourage every one of us what joy there is in reading the Bible, what pleasure it can give us day by day. I love in that reading we've just heard. It's rivers of pleasure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It brings understanding. It brings revelation. It helps us to see. At the end of this psalm, the author of the psalm says, rid me of hidden faults. Hidden faults. We can't see ourselves. We can't see God, and we cannot see the state of our own heart. But the Bible is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. It shows us hidden faults, things that are holding us up, keeping us back, that we don't even realize are there. The fear of the Lord is clean. There is something washing. It's like water that washes our soul, and it's enduring forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. Our words come and our words go, but the Bible says the word of the Lord endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether, and they are more desirable than gold. It should be the most precious thing, as I explained last week at the coronation. They say, I give you this book, the most precious thing this world affords. They are to be more desired than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter than honey. When we read the Bible, it should be an experience for us, that we leave that experience feeling a sweetness in our mouths. Sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. There are strong, important, eternal warnings in Scripture. Warnings that we don't like, but they are there and that need to be heeded. And in the keeping of God's word, there is great reward. And those that have read, that have meditated on, that have kept God's word, we know that there is a great reward in keeping God's word. The Bible is for two things, many things really, but could be summarized perhaps in two words. The Bible is for learning, and the Bible is for living. We need to understand the truth about ourselves. We need to understand the truth about God. We need to understand the truth about our salvation. We need to know the truth about how we can be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus. And the Bible is the truth. Do you remember last week we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for For training in righteousness, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's one thing I want to say this morning is that God's word is enough. It's enough. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's enough to equip us for everything we need, every good work. I want to say something about this morning, which has been on my heart. I want to really talk this morning more about the practicality of reading our Bibles every day. But I'd like to say this one thing about the learning aspect. It's important that we understand God's ways, how we should apply our salvation. Deuteronomy 4:2 says this, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God that I command you. You shall not add to it, and you shall not take away from it." May God give us understanding of this. I've been a Christian for quite a number of years. I would be labeled a charismatic Christian. I'm not quite sure what that is, really. But all Christians have a measure of the Holy Spirit, and I just want as much as I can get. But I've seen quite a lot of things come through the church over the years. Fads, overemphasis. Some of these I have bought into myself, lock, stock, and barrel, and afterwards seen that they were unnecessary distractions, really. When anything comes to us and puzzles us in Christianity, there is only one thing we need to say. We need to look, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about it? Because the Bible is the map. It is the atlas of Christianity. As Billy Graham said, it is the constitution of Christianity. An example of this is that if we read Romans 8 verse 13, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, I believe that encapsulated in that verse is the message of sanctification. Sanctification means the being transformed into the image of Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is to transform us from what we are now to become more like Him. And how does that happen? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a cooperation between the Holy Spirit and us. Simple as that. And it's a life long journey. Now, there are many things that have been added to that along the way, and the adding of those things have taken away from the message of transformation. For instance, the teaching on deliverance from evil spirits. There was one time where many in the charismatic movement believed, and I bought into it as well, that the only way you could really be free is if you had demons cast out of you. And so people would be going to this place and that place, to this person. They would have counseling, and you would be praying for each other to be delivered from evil spirits. Now, you see, in all these things, there is truth. There is truth that we are affected. We are, to some extent, demonized, affected by evil spirits. But there was an overemphasis, and it seemed to be an easy route. Another thing was inner healing. Not long after that, there was a lot of teaching about inner healing, which is a kind of Christian psychology. And the theory was, and it was stated quite clearly, that if you were healed from all your hurt and became whole, you would become an effective Christian. It was a deception, actually. And yet, God is a healer. Jesus said he came to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. But how does he do it? It was an overemphasis. Another shortcut is that if you could find a very anointed person to lay hands on you, and you get a touch from God, that your personality would be transformed. It's not true. Sometimes we are led to people and we pray for one another and we receive a touch from God. But the fact that we feel we have to chase around looking for this, looking for that, is an overemphasis. And how do we deliver ourselves from that? By the word of God. What does the Bible say? I've prayed about sharing this because I don't like to be critical of other things. But I've just lived through a number of things, and you just see that things come and things go. But the word of God abides forever. And our transformation is through prayer. It is through walking with God. It is through living through the circumstances that God has given to us. It is by allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with us. It is by confessing our sin and receiving forgiveness. It's a process, and it's in the Bible, and it's simple. The devil brings truths that are so close to the truth. If it was obviously wrong, then we wouldn't fall for it. But it's often things that are quite close to the truth that we fall for. And my simple message this morning is this. Just go back to the Bible. Don't believe me, please. Don't believe me. What does the Bible say? And we will live safely and securely if we're not taken in by every wind of doctrine, is what the Bible calls it. So that's why it's important to have that learning part of the Bible. But back to the living thing, okay? Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I believe Jesus preached mentioned the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Bible. And this is one of the things that he quoted. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it's taking that which is written down and making it a living thing. It's talking about the manna that came down in the wilderness. Do you remember that there they were without any bread, and God sent bread down from heaven, and every day, apart from Sunday or Saturday, the bread, the manna came down from heaven, and the dew came down, and this white stuff settled on the land over the dew. It's a picture of how the Holy Spirit comes down and leaves every day bread, God speaking to us. Every day God wants to speak to you. I believe every day when I open my Bible, God wants to speak to me. And in the large majority of cases, he does. And I expect him to. And that's a wonderful thing in our relationship, to expect every day daily bread. One of the reasons why we're not fed by this continual speaking of God to us through his word is we don't expect it, but the Bible promises it. In my questionnaire, I had 10 questions I asked you, and I want to just feed those back as concisely as I can. You may hear your voice, you may see your quote anonymously up there, but there were 10 questions just to help us to understand where we are and just tips and ideas along the journey in our walk with God. How can we have this daily bread experience? Okay. I'm going to start with the most challenging thing about reading the Bible. I say this because it might be encouraging for you to know that everybody is challenged by something in reading the Bible. I'm just going to read them out. There were 24 challenges that I found. Number one is reading it at all. Some people found it extremely difficult to read the Bible, so difficult that they didn't bother at all. So that's kind of base point, isn't it? That's ground zero. And one of the things that I really appreciated in this questionnaire was people being really honest with me about where they are. It's no good pretending we are where we're not. We can only get from A to Z if we know where we are. If we think we're at Z, we've got nowhere to go. It's good to be honest. Thank you for being honest. Number one, reading at all. Secondly, somebody said, I don't, as a rule, read the Bible. Sadly, finding time or making time. These are just quoted answers. Getting going and keeping going. Falling asleep. Anyone ever had that one? Overcoming my own laziness. Being systematic. These are all the challenges. Reading it and not getting anything from it apart from information. Anybody had that experience? Yep. Feeling like a failure as a Christian because I don't get much out of it. I do hope you don't feel that at the end of this morning. God doesn't want us to feel a failure because we don't get much out of it. But he does want us to get something out of it. Reading it passively. Reading it just to fulfill your quota. Doing the minimum. I like that one, reading it just to fulfill your quota. We should never read the Bible just to tick the righteousness box. Okay, I'm fine, dear. God's forgiven me. I'm righteous because I read my Bible in the morning. That doesn't apply. Doing the minimum. Studying the Bible from a merely intellectual point of view. Some passages, especially in the Old Testament, that I really don't understand. 3 people said that. Old Testament, they don't understand. Passages they feel challenged by. Sometimes my thoughts fly away. I like that one. You ever experienced that one? Sticking to familiar passages and not branching out. Reading bits I like rather than parts I find more difficult. Over-familiarity with some passages. The fact that I've read it all before, it's hard to look at it with fresh eyes. Another thing somebody found challenging was Jesus' teaching. I'm glad they found that challenging because it is challenging, isn't it? We should be challenged. You know, when you read something, you're reading something and thinking, did God really say that? Am I really expected to do that? Is that really in there? And then finally, and I like this one probably best of all, putting it into practice. 2 people said that. The most challenging thing of all is actually doing what it says. And I want to get over the point this morning that it's not how much you know. You could have been a Christian for years. You may know the Bible back to front, and yet there's a new Christian here this morning who is putting into practice what they understand. The little they understand, they're doing it. And God is more pleased with them than the person that knows it all and isn't putting it into practice. It's the doing of it, ultimately, that is important, isn't it? Okay. Just a few things that I asked. Which Bible do people use? I think I've got something up here. Yeah, the New International Version, the old favorite. There at the top, 11 people. The English Standard Version, the ESV, came in with 4. The New King James Version, 2. That's people who like the King James, but they like to have it in a translation that's easier to understand. And then people kind of added on the Amplified and the New Living Translation, more as sometimes as something that they also read to give them a fresh meaning and a fresh understanding. I think if you had those as your number one Bible, it wouldn't matter. Because actually, it's not so much the translation, really. It's more us finding something that we can read and that God can speak to us through. Which apps do people use? Now, I know some people don't have smartphones. Some people don't want smartphones. Some people can't afford smartphones. But for those of you that have, these are the ones that people found useful. The YouVersion, I think 3 or 4 people used that. Paul Avery's Holy Bible, because it was simple, if I remember. Bible Gateway, that's something that you can go onto the internet, just Google Bible Gateway, and it's a wonderful resource. Another one is the Takata Bible, which is, I think, available on Apple and on Android. Okay, desktop applications, the Olive Tree Bible. Actually, the Olive Tree also do an app. I use the Olive Tree app. It's good because the first bit of it is free, but then if you want more, you have to pay more. But it's very good for in-depth Bible study. And it has a desktop version. It even has a tablet version. The PC Bible, some people use. If you're doing in-depth Bible study, it's good to have something like the PC Bible, something that you can really search around, commentaries, and find out what words mean and that kind of thing. And then websites, the Bible.cc is an incredible, it's being added to all the time. If you want to find out the meaning of words, different translations, they're all findable. It's so easy to find them, really, in Bible.cc and Gateway. Okay, so I've done that now. Now, where and when to read the Bible. There were some great ones here. I won't mention any names at all, but there were some people were very specific in how, when, whether they'd had a cup of coffee or whether they preferred tea. They did the Bible, and particularly interesting was Phil and Sarah's. So I rang Sarah yesterday. Do you want to come up? And Sarah rather reluctantly said that she would talk to Phil and they would text me back if it was okay. So they're going to share a little bit about the when and where.
I've had to write it down because I can't remember. Like Elaine, my brain is on the wane. Okay, so Nick asked us to talk about how we read the Bible together as a couple, and then Phil's going to talk about all the techie bits, which I'm not involved with, really. I don't think we've got any particularly great insight. This is just one way which works for us. It's where we are at the moment, and there's room for improvement. It's not rocket science. And a different way might work better for you. Basically, what we've tried to do is to make reading the Bible and praying together part of our routine, our everyday routine. I and 2 of our boys have to leave the house at 7:30 in the morning. So Phil and I have built reading the Bible and praying together into our morning routine. The timing's inflexible, because in a household of 5 people with 1 bathroom, people have to be in the bathroom at certain times, otherwise it doesn't work. So here's the really boring practical details. We get up at 6 o'clock. Phil lays the table for breakfast and makes a cup of tea for himself and me. And I have a shower while he's doing that. Then at 6:20 a.m. we go back to bed with a cup of tea. We spend a few minutes reading the Bible together, and then we pray together. The whole thing probably lasts about 25 minutes, because we need time to get dressed, have breakfast, and get people out of the house. So what do we actually do? We read through a book of the Bible, a few verses a day. So it might be 4 or 5 verses, you know, to the end of the paragraph, stop at a convenient point. We tend to alternate between reading an Old Testament book. We finish that, and then we read a New Testament book next. So we get a balance between different parts of the Bible. So we're reading through Psalms at the moment, very slowly. It might take a few months to read a book. We just choose a book of the Bible which one of us fancies reading. One of us, usually me, because I take things in more when I read them rather than hear them. One of us reads the verses out loud, and sometimes we read them twice if we feel we haven't taken it in. We might then briefly talk about why a particular bit has struck us, or one of us might ask the other what we think something that we don't understand means. We often use then what we've read as part of our praying together afterwards. So, for example, if we've read something about a particular characteristic of God, we might start our prayers thanking God that he's like this. Or if we've read something that's challenging us to act in a certain way or do something or not do something, we'd ask God to help us with that. We find as a couple it helps us to have Bible reading and prayer fixed into our morning routine because we might not do it otherwise. We've been up for about 15 to 20 minutes before we actually start, so we've had a chance to wake up a bit. We find reading the Bible together as a couple easier than reading it on our own. It helps us to actually do it. You've got the other person as a kind of backup, you know. So you can't say, oh, I don't feel like it this morning because the other person's there. And it helps to have somebody else there because it helps you stay awake. And I think as a kind of side effect, it helps us as a couple with our marriage because it brings us closer together. And then reading the Bible before we pray helps us to pray. This Bible routine fits in with our current stage of life. It might not work for you if you're at a different stage of life. If your day starts with a toddler jumping on your bed, ramming their finger up your nose, it might not be the way for you. You know, if your day starts having to feed or change a baby, it might not work for you. If you've got a spouse who works shifts, it might not work for you. If you're a single person, it might work for you on your own. I used to do this on my own before we were married. It's a discipline. We don't feel like it always. Sometimes we feel we haven't got anything out of it. And in addition, one of us, I won't say who, is not a morning person. Sometimes we have just read the Bible and prayed together in the morning because it's what we do in the morning. Like we clean our teeth and we have a shower, that sort of thing. It's what we do, and we've just done it because it's what we do. And sometimes we've been very tired and we've been unmotivated. Another thing which we need to improve on is it doesn't work well when we're out of routine. So at the weekends and in the holidays, it doesn't work, and we need to improve in that area. That's our next challenge. So to finish with an encouragement, some mornings we have been really inspired by what we've read. God has spoken into situations and encouraged us with a tangible sense of his presence. Okay, thank you. Now the techie bit.
I think what Sarah said about things like building it into your routine and making it a habit is a very important thing, actually, because I'm quite lazy by nature. You know, I don't do the right thing, and unless I've kind of forced myself and made it a habit, it doesn't really come. And you know, if like me, you know, you work in technology or you know, your office is your rucksack and you spend most of your time at customers' premises, you probably had a smartphone for 10 years now. And I appreciate this isn't for everybody. Not everybody likes to use a gadget. But increasingly it's the case, and you know, particularly the youngsters, they all love to have their iPhones, their Androids and their Blackberries and all that kind of stuff. And so for me, knowing that when I'm standing in the queue at the post office or waiting at a customer's premises to see somebody, if I'm going to kill 5 minutes, well, you know, generally speaking, my choices are between Angry Birds There we go, look at that. And or you know, using the time sensibly and maybe catching up on some scriptures. Let's get rid of that. And Nick mentioned Paul Avery's Holy Bible, which is available on pretty much every mobile device later than that old Nokia you've got kicking around in the drawer at home. If you're running a BlackBerry or a Windows Mobile or an iPhone or an Android handset, you can run this or something very, very similar. And this is a fantastic little app because it's free. It has various paid for options, little 69p add-ons, things like cross-references and concordances, Strong's Concordance, which I think is quite well-known concordance, all kind of works with it. And it's got demos that never go as well as you want. Lots of other references and resources built in. So it's quite a good way of doing Bible study. And you can kind of highlight things and make notes. And if you have more than one gadget, you know, if you have a tablet computer and a mobile phone, they synchronize between each other. So you can see the notes you made on your phone, on your tablet, or on your computer or whatever. So for me, that's a really good, it's a free, lightweight application that definitely does everything I want and goes kind of a lot further than just having a paper Bible in your pocket. The other one I really like is Bible Gateway, which Nick mentioned. The nice thing about Bible Gateway, the downside about Bible Gateway is that you have to be online to use it. So you have to have the phone network or your Wi-Fi at home to use it. But the really nice thing about it is it's got a lot more translations than Paul Avery's Holy Bible. And it'll read to you as well. So if I just tap the play this audio thing, and if the guys have got it faded up at the back.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12
fantastic.
Tribes
so if you're
scattered
feeling very
among
lazy,
the nations.
If you're feeling very lazy, you can just have somebody read the Bible to you, which is really nice. All the translations have got several recordings of, so different voices, you know, European or American accents, that kind of thing. So that's a really nice thing to use. The last just couple of things I wanted to show you were, where are we? The Kindle app, which is available on all the smartphones and you can buy for not much money, you know, 69 quid or half that price on eBay. So many good Christian books, many free ones available on Kindle. So that's Tony Campolo's current book that I'm reading, which is fantastic. And lastly, I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't big up the New Life podcasts. So again, any smartphone, any kind of iPod, mobile device you might have, you can get all the teachings that come from our church and from thousands of other churches. So again, you know, you've got this gadget in your pocket, you know, you've got half an hour to kill, you're waiting for the bus, whatever. It's a really nice thing to have as part of your life, just all that resource in your pocket. So that's why I love it. As I say, not for everybody, but definitely for people like me.
Thank you, Phil and Sarah. Wow, I didn't expect the multimedia presentation. Wonderful. Fantastic. Well, I hope you feel inspired and you can start to save up your 69p's. It doesn't have to cost a lot, actually, but it is actually incredibly useful. I sometimes feel the devil takes great advantage of modern technology. Why shouldn't God as well? And I find it just really handy on the whether I'm on the bus or having my lunch somewhere or at night or in the morning, wherever I am, I do use my phone quite a lot, and it's a great resource. Okay, very quickly then. So when should I read my Bible? It doesn't really matter. Some people in the morning, most people in the mornings, some people read their Bibles on their journeys, on the bus, in the tube. Some people read their Bibles at lunchtime, sometimes at evening when they get home, and sometimes at night. And sometimes lots of those, which is really, really good. Where? Well, I know one person that reads their Bible on their kitchen stool. No names mentioned. Somebody likes to find a nice comfy sofa. Often it seems to be in bed. On the tube, on the bus are also favorites. Some people find it really helpful to read the Bible through the year, and there's lots and lots of different things and resources there. Personally, I use the McChain, although I also found out from this questionnaire that even though people read the Bible through the year, they don't often read it in a year. I've almost done the Bible in half a year, and I don't mind because I decided I was going through it so fast when I tried to do it in a year that I missed out on the juicy bit. So now I stop and I enjoy the bit and then I move on. So I'm not under pressure to keep up with it, and so I adapt it to my own way. There's a chronological Bible, there's various through-the-year Bibles, etc. Which daily notes do people use? Some people really enjoy Lucas on Life. Some people use Daily Bread. When I became a Christian, my first weeks, months of my Christian life, it was really helpful to have daily notes. Other resources, there's so many. Spurgeon's, there's Daily Light, My Utmost for His Highest. And then there's Through the Year with Your Favorite Preacher, whoever that might be. Names mentioned were Smith Wigglesworth, Richard Ballard, Joyce Meyer, Chuck Misler, all sorts. What I would say about those things is ring the changes. God has given all of us different gifts, and we all have a different emphasis on the things that we love and the things that we believe. So maybe do one year and then go on to something another year, and don't get stuck in somebody else's mold. So they can be helpful, but don't get stuck. Ring the changes, I'd recommend. Bring in some variety. The question that got answered most was tips for people who find the Bible reading hard work. And everybody seemed to think, okay, I'd like to really help somebody. So I'll give lots of ideas. So there was so much to say here, but I really condensed them down to a few things. First of all, ask God to speak to you before beginning reading. That's what most people said. Pray. So easy, isn't it? Just read it like a book. But it's not. It's God's book. Connect with the author. Get the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you and to lead you as you read. Secondly, carve out a specific time. Make it part of your routine. Force yourself to make it a habit. I've mentioned a verse further on, Luke 22:39. This is Jesus. It says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him." You might think, I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Holy Spirit person. I do everything spontaneously. But it's interesting to know that Jesus had customs. He had a routine. He used to go out, as was his custom, and pray on the Mount of Olives. And we need to make good habits ourselves. Somebody said, my main tip, I suppose, is to set a time and stick to that routine. Phil and Sarah are blessed to have each other. Some people don't have somebody else, but there's no reason why we can't partner with other people. I'd really recommend it. If you find it hard to read your Bible, you can talk to me. I may be able to find the time, but I'm more likely to find somebody else that could help you. Or you can just find someone else this morning if you're finding it a struggle, and just join with them, partner with them, and read the Bible together. It's good for accountability and encouragement. Somebody said, start with the Gospels and the Psalms. Absolutely. Start with what's easy. Don't aim too high. Don't think, if you think the Bible in a year is a challenge, don't do it. A few verses a day that really speak to you is much better than reading loads of stuff and being bored out of your mind. Use Bible reading notes to start with somebody recommended. Some people, a number of people, get the podcast and just use it as a theme. The thing that was preached on Sunday as a theme for their own Bible study. And it's quite nice in a way to know that there's a kind of community thing going on, that we are studying things together, that God is speaking to us as a church about things, and we want to enjoy that and buy into that. Think about what it meant to people at the time when you read it, and think about how it applies to me. Now, I want to just quote somebody here in finishing that section. It's what somebody said, it is worth it. Even when it feels hard work, it just feeds my soul. And even though there are times when it's really good and other times when I find it hard to focus, it's always worth doing because it always brings me closer to God and helps my mind to be transformed into his likeness. So stick at it. When has the Bible been a blessing? Lots of feedback on this one. There are so many stories. Maybe sometime on Sunday mornings, the people that have shared with me could just say to the person leading the meeting, could I share what a blessing the Bible has been to me? words where a passage of scripture has taken people through a hard time. Often bereavement, that was the biggest thing. Somebody close to them died. And there was a passage of scripture, Psalm 23, I remember one person that just took them through that time. I know it was true of myself, both when my father and my mother died. Passage of scripture, so encourage us through those hard times. Guidance as well. Well, it has been a great blessing to people. This is what somebody said. It's amazing how often I read something that is the next thing to read in the Bible in my plan. And it's just right for my situation. Other comments that people made. Try reading it together with your family. If you're in a family, then either encourage your parents or parents encourage your children. It's a wonderful thing to read the Bible together. Break through the embarrassment. Find a way that's easy to do. We used to use a really easy children's Bible. Go for the lowest common denominator, but just do it. There's something really special. Keep it short. Don't make it long. Don't make it boring. Keep it short, but make it regular, and you will reap dividends from that. Some people find it really helpful to memorize scripture. I was reading about a woman called Fanny Crosby. She wrote 8,000 hymns. When she was 6 days old, she was given some treatment for her eyes, and she became blind. And with that blindness, she wrote those 8,000 hymns. She dedicated herself to Jesus. When you listen to her hymns, they're very personal, and they're very. She had a very close and sweet relationship with God. She memorized huge amounts of scripture. She knew all the Gospels off by heart, and a number of other books as well. It's possible. In the law, Deuteronomy 17:18, this is what the kings had to do. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved or watched on by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and the statutes and doing them. So every king had to write out a large chunk of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, while the priests were watching to check that he was doing it right. And then he had to keep that with him just so that he wouldn't go astray. I had a couple of responses yesterday afternoon, and I was thrilled because they said they had some really juicy things. One person said this. I think I've got it up on the overhead. Pray reading. This is what this person said. Read prayerfully. If there's one thing I'd like to pass on to you this morning as my tip of what I have found incredibly helpful, and this is what I do. Pray reading the Bible. It's what this person said. Read prayerfully, asking God to speak to you before opening your Bible, praying whenever prompted to, praying when what you're reading convicts you, blesses you, or confuses and puzzles you. Really simple, really powerful. I remember a great man of God that I knew years ago, and he taught me. I listened to him talking about this and started to do it myself. He said, you will laugh, you will cry. And it's true, because it takes God's word and it builds it inside you by the Holy Spirit. Pray, read your Bible. One man who did this was a man called George Muller. There's a little article. You can look it up on the internet if you want. It's called Soul Food. But I'm going to just read this very short passage out to you. George Muller built orphanages. They cost thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds, and he never asked for a penny. He prayed in every penny. Sometimes he and the orphans were in the orphanage and there was no bread on the table, and they just prayed. And sometimes they had to wait until the meal started for the knock on the door, and the meals came in time and time and time again. Dozens of times, probably hundreds of times, and tens of thousands of pounds were donated, and he never asked for a penny. He was a real man of faith. But this was his secret. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Well, that's an attractive thought, isn't it? To be able to go into the day with your soul happy, feeling good. That's what he means. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16. My heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, whilst meditating, my heart might be brought into experimental. When you find this word experimental in an old book, what it means is experiential. So we'll swap the words there. That my heart might be brought into experiential communion with the Lord. An enjoyment of God as you're reading the Bible. Reading the Bible so that you can meet Jesus himself. Wonderful incentive. The first thing I did after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word was to begin to meditate on the word of God, searching as it were into every verse to get blessing out of it, not for the sake of public ministry of the word, nor for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, which is the preacher's folly, is to read the Bible with a view to the next sermon. But he said, for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. The result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingle with my meditation, and that my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly, that's another experiential word, nourished and strengthened, that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not a happy, state of heart. I dwell so particularly on this point because of the immense spiritual profit and refreshment I am conscious of having derived from it myself, and I affectionately and solemnly beseech all my fellow believers to ponder this matter. That's good, isn't it? I really, really recommend that. I'd like to finish by having a look at Psalm 90. Which was the thing that I recommended. Some people might remember, some people have probably forgotten, that I suggested we read that this week. Has anybody, I'm not going to ask who's read it because I don't want to embarrass those that haven't, but has anybody read it and found something in this this psalm that they have found helpful or useful? Okay. I don't mind that because I'm going to tell you what I found useful and helpful. Because I want to just do very briefly what George Muller is talking about. I'm just going to take three or four verses from this and we're going to pray them together, pray reading the word, and then we'll finish. I don't know whether we have we got this up here, Psalm 90. It starts here. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Actually, before we read this, let's just do what George Muller said. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you have inspired Scripture by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, your word says that men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Thank you that these words were written by Moses, who was up in the mountain 40 days with you when you actually wrote the Ten Commandments with your own finger. And he would go into the tabernacle and you would meet him face to face and talk with him as a man talks to a friend. Father, thank you that Moses is the man who wrote this psalm. Father, would you in these just few moments, Lord, speak to us through this passage, we pray. Amen. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Father, I thank you that you are our dwelling place. Thank you, Lord, that I may live in Kentish Town, I may live out of London, I may be at work, I may be at college, I may be at school. But wherever I am, Lord, you are my dwelling place, as it has been in every generation. Father, thank you for the generations of people that have experienced you being their dwelling place. Father, I thank you that I could be in prison somewhere. I could be in hospital. I could be on death's door. It doesn't matter where I am, Lord, you are there and you are my dwelling place. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are my dwelling place. Not any old person, but you, Lord. Verse 2, it says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Father, thank you that you are from everlasting to everlasting. You're not just from everlasting, but it began with everlasting and it ends with everlasting. Lord, I'm a mortal person. I had a beginning. I may have no end, but I had a beginning. And yet you, Lord, you had no beginning. Nobody can understand this. The scientists can't understand it, but you are from everlasting. Father, you are incomprehensible. You are mighty. You are powerful. You are awesome. You are God. Thank you, God, that you, this eternal one, are the one that I am talking to today. And then if we move on a little bit to verse 14, because we haven't got much time. What a verse, hey? Oh, satisfy us in the morning. This is Moses speaking. Oh, satisfy us, God, in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Christianity is an experiential religion. Father, I pray today, Lord, for me and for all of us here this morning, Lord. Oh, satisfy us, Lord, with your loving kindness, Lord, that we may be glad and sing for joy all our days. Oh, Father, what a prayer to pray to you this morning, that my heart would be fully satisfied with you, Lord. Father, that I might be glad and not depressed, glad and not sad, glad and not bored. Oh, satisfy me, Lord, with your love. Father, I thank you that you love me when I am unlovely. You loved me all the time. You loved me when I was born. You loved me when I was a sinner. You love me now I am redeemed. You will always love me, Lord. Your love is everlasting. Your love is faithful. Oh, Father, satisfy me with a sense of your love today, that my heart may be glad and I may rejoice in you. Make us glad, O God, according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Father, I thank you that you know the years that we have seen evil. You know the afflictions that we have been through, Lord. You know the afflictions with which we are afflicted even now. You know the hard things in my life, Lord. Make us glad, O God, according to the days that you have afflicted us. Father, you afflicted us, Lord. It wasn't the devil. Maybe he was somewhere in the mix, Lord, but you knew, Lord. You know that everything I face today, you know, Lord, and you give grace. Father, would you give me grace and strength? Give me the love for the unlovely, Lord. Give me strength where I want to give up, Lord. Give me hope where I feel hopeless, Lord. Oh God, in my affliction, Father, would you reach me? Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Father, how I pray that you would show your majesty to my children. How I pray, Father, that your work would appear to us here at New Life, Lord. That you would work, not just us, Lord. That you would bring the lost in. That you would bring your power and your salvation to us in a greater way, Father, I pray. Let your work appear. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Father, we pray. We pray for your work, Lord. Would you confirm the work of our hands in Jesus' name? I'm just going to close with one comment that somebody wrote about their Bible. It's good to know that other people struggle, isn't it? It's good to know that other people find the Bible hard. But it's good to know that not everybody does. That gives us hope, doesn't it? That it can be an enjoyable experience. Maybe not always, but often. And this is what this person wrote. I think about it often during the day. That's the Bible. It is the best history book in the world, containing the best stories with the best advice for living and dying. It is the book that God has given to the world. It is His book, unparalleled, unrivaled, unique, extraordinary, explaining the past, outlining the future. It is the book of redemption. I love to have it in the same room as me. I love to look at it. I love to study it. I want to live by it. Amen. Let's just pray again, shall we? Let's stand. All men, would you like to come? I've asked all men if we could sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because that's the God of the Bible, isn't it? Great is thy faithfulness. Grace for today. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. Let's just think for a moment, where am I? Do I find the Bible hard? Do I find the Bible boring? Do I find the Bible hard to understand? Do I find it hard to believe? We'll ask for God's grace. Maybe we're too familiar with it. We know it too well. We just read it and just like water off a duck's back. We want to understand it more. Maybe we read it and we don't meet God in His Word. Father, we come, each one of us today, Lord, to the throne of grace. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us, Lord, to find it more exciting, to find it more interesting? Would you help us to be more disciplined? Father, would you help us to understand the bits we don't understand? Father, would you speak to us through your word? Would it become a new book to us, Lord? Even from tomorrow morning when we pick it up, Lord, would it be like a book we've never read before? Because you're breathing through it, Lord. You're speaking. Father, give us today our daily bread. Lord, let's just spend a little time adoring the one who wrote the Bible. And then we'll see. Yeah, we'll just leave it with you and God, how you work this one out.